Our scripture lesson this morning does come from Matthew 13, verses 1 through 9, which give the parable of the sower, and then verses 18 to 23, where Jesus explains what the parable means. In our Essential Jesus Challenge readings, we have come to a series of passages that are all grouped under the heading of the parables of Jesus. And this particular parable is not only one of the most familiar parables that Jesus told, it also comes at a crucial juncture in Matthew's gospel. Matthew, as you might know, has five major discourses by Jesus that around which his gospel is structured. This is the third of those five discourses, and it comes right at the halfway point. This is almost right smack in the middle of the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus has embarked on his ministry, and in the chapter immediately prior to this one, chapter 12, it kind of describes the mixed reception that Jesus' ministry was having. Part of the chapter, it talks about how he's drawing large crowds to come and listen to him. Now, some of those people will eventually become offended at Jesus' message and fall away. But also in that chapter, it describes the growing hostility and opposition to Jesus on the part of the Jewish religious leaders. And this was a surprising development in terms of the expectations people had for the Messiah. Everyone just assumed when the Messiah came, everyone would automatically and immediately recognize him and rally to his side. And so this is a growing opposition and the tension, the turmoil that Jesus' ministry was generating kind of posed a problem for people who believed that he was the Messiah. And so in chapter 13, there is a whole series of parables that are meant to address that problem, that issue, the why question. Why this mixed reception that Jesus is getting? And of course, that is an experience that has prevailed all the way up until the present time. And so with that little bit of background, I invite you to listen now to the Word of God as it comes to us through the gospel writer Matthew. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, "A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear." And then skipping down to verse 18, "Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their hearts. This is the seed sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. And again, I invite you to Bow with me in prayer as we seek the Spirit's work in our lives through this passage. And Lord, it is our hope and our prayer this morning that we would be like that good soil, not only hearing your word, but understanding it and bringing forth a bountiful harvest within our lives. And so we pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would prepare our hearts to receive your word as it is sown this morning through the reading and preaching of it. Help us to rid our lives of those competing interests that would choke out your word. Grant us the persistence to persevere with what we have received, even in the midst of trouble and difficulties. And Lord, we pray that your word would accomplish its purpose in each of our lives this morning. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, as you can see, these are the old Sunday school classrooms at the Roxboro Baptist Church in Philadelphia. And as you can see, there's nothing particularly impressive about them. They probably look like Sunday school classrooms that most of us attended Sunday school in when we were kids. And yet every time I go back to that building, it just brings back a flood of memories for me. I can still picture that one room up there at the top, the way it looked nearly 50 years ago when I was sitting at the same table. You can't really see him, but the same table my son John is sitting at in that picture. I can picture the rows and rows of chairs and the racks with the Cherub Choir robes on them over in the corner. But most of all, I remember the people. When I go into that primary department room, I remember Mrs. Shaw, who taught us the ABCs of salvation. And to this very day, I can still recite Bible passages that we memorized in that class. When I go into that junior department class where I'm standing next to the pile of tables, I remember Miss Hill, who taught in that room for over 60 years. And I can remember her stalwart commitment to the cause of world missions that she tried to instill in us. And then in that third room there in the lower right-hand corner, I can remember the night that Tony Campolo sat in that desk that I'm standing next to. I was sitting in, can't really see them very well, but there's chairs along the wall, and I was sitting in one of those red chairs, and in a way that I think only Tony can do, he just laid it on the line for a group of us high schoolers, and that night made a lasting difference in my life. But you know, the interesting thing is that to the best of my knowledge, I'm not sure hardly a single person who impacted my life during that period of time ever had any idea what became of me after I graduated from high school. To them, I was just one more, shy little freckled-faced kid, sitting in one of those rows of chairs. I graduated from high school, left Philadelphia to go to college, never came back, never had any contacts with any of those people again. And I sometimes wonder about all of the other kids who sat with me, in all of those rows of chairs. And I wonder if any of those experiences affected them in the same way that they affected me. And I'm sure that what's true of me, I'm a little reluctant just to, dwell on my experiences, but the reason that I do is because I think what's true of me is probably the case with every single person sitting in this room this morning. All of us could tell stories like that. There have been seeds that were sown in all of our lives by people who never had any idea what kind of an impact they were having. And I think that is one way for us to connect with the message of that parable that we just read. We read about the different types of soil, and I think we're encouraged by that to think about the seed that has been sown in our lives and how we're responding to it. But you know, there's also another way of approaching that parable, because not only are we the seed, or the soil that receives the seed, we are also the sowers. We are involved in the process of transmitting our faith to others. We are sowing seeds in all kinds of ways as we share our faith with other people, as we invite people to church, as we work to instill Christian values in our children and our grandchildren, as we volunteer with local mission partners here in this community, as we simply live out our Christian lives in front of other people. Sometimes those kinds of experiences can be very, very gratifying, and sometimes, quite frankly, experiences like that can be very, very discouraging. We often don't see any tangible results from our efforts. We run into hostility and indifference. You know, I think about one member of our congregation who has just a wonderful ministry at the juvenile detention center, showing VeggieTales movies and sharing the gospel with detainees there, and I don't know this for a fact, but I would imagine that there could be members of that audience that are very tough to reach. But that's really in line with the experience that really all of us in this room might have. All of us might encounter something similar as we perhaps invite people to church, and we find out that nowadays people aren't as receptive to those kinds of invitations as they might have been maybe 30 or 40 years ago. We live in a time period when there's just a lot of spiritual indifference in the world around us. I think, too, of folks here in our congregation and throughout this local Christian community who serve at places like Liberty Center and Share and Care and Heartbeat, and they're dealing very often with people that are going through a crisis experience in their lives. And very often when people are in the middle of a crisis, a life crisis, they undergo what might look like a spiritual awakening, and they express a resolve to turn their lives around. But then, when the crisis passes, that resolve just kind of fades away. They may revert back to the patterns of behavior that got them into trouble in the first place. That commitment just kind of fizzles out. And then too, a lot of us have adult children and grandchildren who once made a profession of faith, but then they just get so busy with other things in their lives, and all kinds of competing interests crowd out any kind of meaningful participation in a community of faith. In other words, if you stop and think about it, we run into all of the same kind of responses that parable of Jesus is depicting: resistance and indifference and spiritual hardness, an initial enthusiasm that may fade away, a commitment that gets crowded out by other activities and gets stifled. If you've ever encountered that, take heart. Take heart. We are not alone in that experience. As I said in the introduction to the scripture lesson this morning, Jesus encountered the same thing in his ministry. In the previous chapter, was showing how he ran into this buzzsaw of opposition. And so that's what this parable in part was meant to explain. But Matthew, too, was writing his gospel for an early Christian community that was facing its share of opposition and indifference and struggling to make sense of it all. And so the intent of this parable is to offer reassurance to those of us who face discouragement and discouraging prospects as we engage in the task of sowing the word. The message that this parable brings is, first of all, keep sowing. Keep sowing. You know, one of the things that is striking about the sower in this parable is just a kind of reckless, carefree way that he's sowing the seeds, seemingly indifferent to where they fall. He just flings the seed and lets it land, even in places where there's little likelihood of it producing a healthy plant. Now, for a first century farmer living at the level of subsistence, I mean, that would be wasting a valuable resource. I mean, I'm sure that, if we went out to Kyle Amor's farm, we wouldn't see him out there, planting at the planting time and just driving down Route 53 and letting seeds blow onto the highway or driving around that area, the parking area outside his house, just flinging seeds everywhere. I mean, no farmer would do that. That's just wasting a precious, valuable commodity. If you look at this parable, it seems like maybe 3/4 of the seeds that this person is sowing are being wasted. But I think what that image is trying to convey to us is that we're not supposed to try to play it safe, just sowing God's word in a calculated manner where it's apt to get a positive response. Instead, we are to sow that seed, those seeds of faith, in an extravagant, profligate, even reckless manner. We are supposed to keep sowing where there are no visible results. Keep sowing where the prospects seem bleak. Invest in the lives of people who don't show a lot of promise. Keep inviting people to church, even when you've been repeatedly turned down by others. Keep talking about the Lord, even when your children and grandchildren roll their eyes every time you bring up matters of faith. You have no idea what kind of a difference you might be making. Keep sowing the seeds. Sow seeds of hope in the lives of people who have known only despair. Sow seeds of love in the lives of people who are uncared for. Don't be dissuaded by the results. Keep on sowing. That, I think, is the first message of this parable. But then, secondly, keep sowing the seed and leave the results to God. John illustrated it perfectly in his little message this morning. The outcome of our efforts and our work, the outcome is in God's hands. And what happens? What happens when we leave the outcome to God? Well, amazingly, God promises that there will be an absolutely unbelievable harvest. That is really the punchline in this parable. Those of us who aren't farmers maybe didn't catch that, but that is the punchline in the parable. You might know that there is a kind of a structure to parables. In the typical parable, they start off with a storyline that is drawn from the realm of the everyday and the familiar and the ordinary experiences of life. But then there is usually some kind of a sudden, unexpected twist at the end. It sort of catches the audience by surprise. And so in this story, when Jesus starts off, talking about the farmer who is sowing seeds under uncertain conditions, that would have certainly been a familiar experience for his audience. But then we get to the very end, and the punchline comes when Jesus describes the scope of the harvest, and he says it's 30, 60, 100 times what had been planted. Now, scholars tell us that the typical harvest in first century Palestine would have yielded about five times the quantity of seeds sown. And so one preacher has written, a sevenfold harvest meant a good year for a farmer, and tenfold meant true abundance. Thirtyfold would feed a village for a year, and a hundredfold would let the farmer retire to a villa by the Sea of Galilee. And so do you see the point? Do you see the point that Jesus was making? God assures you and I that when we are sowing the seeds of His Word, we are participating in an enterprise that will yield an absolutely amazing return far beyond our ability to ever imagine. It just takes, again, as John was making the point, so it just takes patience. We may not even see it in our lifetime, but God promises that that harvest will come, and you and I, who are sowing the seeds of faith in our respective realms of life, we are participating in that enterprise. You know, as I was reflecting on that point, I was reminded once again of Miss Martha Raymond. Does anybody recognize that name? Well, let me tell you, in the early years of this church, long before anybody sitting here ever arrived on the scene, the early decades of this church's existence, Miss Raymond taught the primary Sunday school class. And two of the students in that class were George Fitch, the son of our first pastor who had died, and Mary McClellan, the daughter of one of our elders. The seeds that were sown in the hearts of those two children initially bore fruit when they surrendered their lives to Jesus and indicated a willingness to serve Him. They both went on to graduate from college and then from seminary. They were married, and then they felt that God was calling them to the mission field. And so in October of 1870, they set sail for China to spend the rest of their lives serving Christ there. But not only that, they became the progenitors of one of the greatest family dynasties in the history of the Protestant missionary endeavor in the Far East. They had five children, all of whom became missionaries in China. So did some of their grandchildren. In fact, members of the Fitch family continued serving in China all the way up until 1949, when the communists took over, kicked all the missionaries out, and began persecuting the church severely. And oh, the hand-wringing that took place in the denominational headquarters as they tallied up the value of all of the property that had been expropriated by the communists, and they considered all of the resources that had been poured into missionary work in China and all of the lives that had been spent there. And now it all seemed like a total waste. The communists had taken over and were in the process of systematically wiping Christianity out. But what nobody knew at the time was that those seeds that had been sown there in China by the missionaries were continuing to germinate even under the hard surface of communist repression. And it wasn't until recent decades, when the bamboo curtain was lifted, that we came to discover there was a vibrant, flourishing church growing up there and becoming stronger even in the midst of suffering and persecution. And today, missiologists estimate that there are upwards to 100 million Christian believers in China, and it's still growing. Now, obviously, it would be impossible to calculate the extent to which any specific individual or specific individuals contributed to that outcome. But you know what? I think it is entirely conceivable that some of those seeds that helped produce that amazing harvest in China were sown right here on this street corner in Fremont, Ohio, in Miss Raymond's Sunday school class, perhaps in the very spot that some of you are sitting this morning. And dear Miss Raymond, you know, dear devoted Sunday school teacher that she was, she never had the foggiest idea what would result from the seeds that she was sowing in the hearts of two little children in her Sunday school class. If you stop and think about it, none of us ever know that. All we can keep doing is sowing those seeds faithfully, recklessly, extravagantly, leave the outcome in God's hands. And one day, brothers and sisters, we will see that our efforts have somehow contributed to a harvest that is utterly beyond our wildest imaginations. Thanks be to God. Amen.